and I, we want to finish our study together of fools in the Bible. We finished up this morning looking at the fool that wants to do it his way. And we looked at what the Bible has some examples of men who tried that path and how that turned out and why that there is a consequence if we choose to do our own thing and not think about what God wants and what God would have us to do. We also want to remind you that when we're talking about a fool, we're not talking about people who are non-intelligent. We're talking about people who do not use reason, do not make wise decisions, that will not accept counsel, that will go their own way. So there's a couple other examples we want to leave you this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. The next fool is a pretty popular one. It's one that's very popular in our day and time, and that's the fool that wants to follow the crowd, the one who wants to go along with the majority, the one who just feels very complacent, very happy, very secure by following whatever the majority is doing. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. Now again, it may be comforting to be in great numbers, but that doesn't prove something to be right or something to be wrong. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, God gave a warning to his people. He said, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." And so, again, there's a warning in God's word that maybe the majority is going in the wrong direction. We also see in 1 John 5 and verse 19, says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Notice, lies under the sway of the wicked one. The majority of the world is with the devil. The majority of the world is following the dictates of the devil. Now, they don't know it. Now, they would never admit that. They would never confess to that. But when we're not following God, that is the other option. You're either following God or you're following something else. And if you're following something else, then you're under the sway of the devil. And that's where the majority is at. The majority of this world is following a path to destruction. That's where they're headed. We also see in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, a passage that we're all very familiar with, and that is, "Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good habits." And so again, it makes a difference who you surround yourself with. You know, if you surround yourself with worldly friends that give you worldly influences, that give you worldly advice, that take you down a path that is contrary to God, you're going to have a very good chance of going astray. And so it's very important. I remember when I was young, my mother was very concerned with who I was with and what I was doing and the kind of people I was around. And my friends, my mom wanted to meet their parents and wanted to know when I was in the home. She wanted to know what kind of home I had. She was concerned with the influence. You know, my mom and my dad for some years, but my mom for all my life, she tried to make an influence of a godly home. She tried to teach me godly values, and she didn't want to just give that all up by me making poor choices of the people that I put around me. And I want you to know that I didn't always make good choices about that. I hung with people who probably were not the kind of people I should have been hanging with, and they did lead me astray. And if it wasn't probably for the good foundation that my parents set, there's no telling what could have happened to me. There is a risk involved there, and we need to be careful that we don't fall prey to it. Now, following the crowd, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. This is probably the best verse to show the danger of following the crowd. It says, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now notice, there are two gates. One is broad and wide, one is straight and narrow. One is confining, one is restricted. One has more latitude, one has more liberality. And where it accommodates many, you can get on, you can get off. And that's the path that the majority of the world is headed on. It's headed on that broad, wide path, and that path leads to destruction. Now again, some people feel secure with numbers. They don't feel any pressure. They don't feel any desire to have to do anything different. And so it feels comfortable there. And many people stay on the broad path because it's comfortable. There's nothing expected of them. There's no demands made of them. And so it feels good. It feels safe. But it's just the opposite, really. It's not safe, it's not secure, and it's dangerous, and it leads to destruction. But men have to choose which path they want to follow. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. The Israelites wanted a king. But why did they want a king? They wanted a king to be like the nations around them. Well, how were the nations around them? What kind of people were they? They were idolaters. They were offering their children to fire. They were praying for rain. They were bowing down to images and giving them food. They were looking to them for hope and for guidance and for wealth and prosperity. These are the kind of nations that were around them. But they wanted a king so they could be like everybody else. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God did not put us here to be like everybody else. God wanted us to be distinct. He wanted us to be different. Because that's the only way you're going to be able to influence people. You can't influence people if you're just like them. You can't influence them if you talk like them, if you live like them, if you act like them. You give them no choice. Your life doesn't give them a contrast of what's the better way. That didn't work out too good for Israel, did it? They wanted a king. That didn't that led to their downfall. Again, that's what they wanted. Solomon turned away from the Lord in 1 Kings 11, verse 4. You know why he did? Because he married many foreign women. You know, a lot of people want to say the thing that led him away was women. No, that's not what led Solomon away. You know, all those women that he married, many of them were political alliances. He married them for political alliances with other nations. But what they did, they introduced him to the false gods. They introduced him to their gods. And he built temples for their gods. And he built houses for their gods in order to please his wives. And the Bible said it led his heart away from God. Do you understand? When God gave instruction when the children of Israel going into the promised land? Do you remember three things he told them not to do? He says, don't make any covenant agreements with the nations that you go into. Don't pity them. Don't feel compassion to them. I'm punishing them. I'm not just giving you the land. I'm punishing them because of the evil. He said, don't intermarry with them. Because if you intermarry with them, they have a chance of leading you away from me. And number three, he says, don't leave the altars, don't leave the idols, don't leave the high places. Don't leave those in the land. Destroy them. Rid yourself of them. Because if you don't, they will become a snare to you. Did they listen? No, they didn't listen. They didn't listen to any of it. They intermarried. They made covenant agreements with the other nations. And they left the high places. They left the altars. They left the snares in the land. And what did it do? It led them into idolatry and to their destruction. You know, Peter was with the Lord during the last time that he was with them, during that last Passover when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, not me. Not me either. If every one of these people run and is scattered, even if everyone would deny you, I'll stay with you even to the death. But you know what? Peter's not the only one that said that. Because if you read the text very carefully in Matthew, it says, so said all the disciples. They all claim that they would never turn their back on him. But you know what? It wasn't very long that Peter was in the camp of the enemy, where he was up there in their backyard warming himself because it was cold at the fire. And he was warming himself and he was with the enemy. And then they began to question him about his relationship with Christ. And you know, he did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied him three times. Now, Do you suppose that he really didn't mean that when he told the Lord that earlier? No, he meant it. He thought he would really do that. But you know what? When he made that statement, he was with the Lord. He was with the other disciples. He was in a very safe, secure environment. But when you get outside of that environment, and you get into an environment that you've never been in, then your faith may wane. And you may not be as strong as you think you are. You know, this is the one thing that I often warn young people about. Peer pressure. It's real. It's not imaginary. When you get yourself around other people who are your peers, there is a pressure there. And it's not just young people. It's even for older people. When people give you pressure to conform, to do what they do, to think like they do, to act like they do. And if you've never been exposed to that, you really don't know how you're going to react. And so there's a danger there. Peter and others played the hypocrite because of peer pressure. Remember, he was eating with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden, in Galatians 2, the Jews came in. What did he do? He separated himself from the Gentiles because he didn't want to offend the Jews, and he was worried about what they would think. And it said, by his example, Barnabas was also led astray. And when Paul came to Galatia, he withstood Peter to his face. And he rebuked him in front of all of them that he had played the part of a hypocrite. Think about this. Who should have known better the Gentile was as good as the Jew? Who should have known that better than Peter? Peter was the one that spoke the first words to the Gentile converts to the household of Cornelius. Who knew that day? Remember that vision that he had in Acts chapter 9 before he went, in Acts chapter 10 before he went to Cornelius? Remember that sheep that came down and all that food? And remember what God said, what I've claimed, don't call common or unclean? He wasn't talking about animals. He was talking to him about the Gentiles. And yet here we are some years later because of peer pressure, an apostle, an evangelist for Christ. He caves in to the pressure. Don't think you're above it. None of us are above it. We've got to be careful that we don't follow the crowd to our own destruction. And then we have another favorite fool in our time, and that's the lazy fool. And there's lots of ways to be lazy. You don't just have to be lazy not to work. You can be lazy in a lot of ways. It says the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. The Bible says, the lazy fool, materially this is true. A person that won't work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 14. What about one who is spiritually lazy? Can you be spiritually lazy? Yeah, you can be spiritually lazy. How are you spiritually lazy? Well, I can give you a lot of examples. I'll give you one, you don't study. You don't pray like you should. You don't grow. You don't mature. You don't grow in your knowledge, your understanding. You don't grow in your faith. Your faith doesn't grow. It doesn't get stronger. It doesn't get more mature. And many times it's because we're lazy. You know, I've had people come talk to me and say, well, you know, I'd study more and I'd do more, but I just don't know where to begin. I don't know where to start. Start in the beginning. Start in Genesis. Go through the Bible. You know, today in the bulletin, the first bulletin of this year, I put in there, I try to encourage you to read the Bible through this year. We're starting the new year. You can get a reading calendar. It'll tell you what to read every day. It can take you anywhere from 15 minutes to 20 minutes, maybe at the most 30. The one I'm doing this year is a little bit more reading than I've done in the past. But anyway, between now and the end of next year, I have read the Bible through again. I just finished my 19th time. You know, it's amazing what you learn. You think you read something and you can't learn. Every year I learn something that I overlooked, something I didn't see before, something that I should have known before, and I learned during the year. And you know, there's another benefit of reading the Bible every day. It puts good things in your mind. It put good thoughts in your head. And it helps you to retain. You know what I've learned where this helped me the most personally? Is when I went overseas and I started getting into question and answer periods from the audience who could ask me about anything that they wanted to on a spiritual vein. And you know what? My memory was much better than I thought it was. And I was able to do more than I thought I would, because you know what? I had retained more than I thought I had. And so, could you read the Bible too much? Can you study too much? Can you pray too much? No, I don't think you can do that too much. And so we need not to be spiritually lazy. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us things we have to add to our faith. If you go to that list, it's called the Christian graces. It begins with add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, and it goes all the way to brotherly love. And if you look at the end of that list, here's what it says. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Now, you want an eternal security plan that is true? God gives it to you in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 10. When you correctly apply those things to your life, it will make you stronger, it will make you more knowledgeable, it will make you more mature in the faith, and it will draw you closer to God. Those are things that we can do and not become a lazy fool. Then you're another fool. This is what I was when I was earlier in life. A daredevil fool. Now, I'm not talking about doing something that would hurt me physically. I'm talking about taking my life and taking risks that were foolish, taking foolish risks. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. What does it mean to be a daredevil fool? Those who flirt with temptation are fools. Those people that want to stretch the line. You know, the Bible says, if you look at the Bible, it tells us that we need to stay away from sin. It uses words like flee, abstain, avoid. There are things that God's word tells us to stay away from. You know, God tells us to stay away from sin. He doesn't tell us to get up to where we're right on the line before we can fall into it, just to test our faith and see how strong we are. You know, I've talked to a lot of young people in my life who were raised in godly homes, who knew right from wrong, who normally made good decisions, and then as they got older, they got into the teenage years, and they may be a little bit older, they get into an environment that they haven't been in before. And they're exposed to things they haven't been exposed to before. And then that's a different world, that's a different environment. And you're going to be exposed to things that you've never been exposed to. And I've heard people say about going to parties. Well, I know they'll be drinking, I know people be smoking pot, and people probably will be doing immorality, but I'm not going to do any of that stuff. I know that stuff's wrong, I'm not going to do it. And you know what? I don't know how many people that you and I both know who got in that environment and did not intend to go that way, but that's exactly what happened. Why? Because they were exposed to things and they weren't strong enough to say no. That's being a daredevil. That's putting yourself in the devil's backyard, playing by the devil's rules, and exposing yourself needlessly to sin. Those who put God to the test, who think they can disregard God's will and will not suffer the consequences. You know, Jesus, you know what the Bible says about that? It's very plain. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't sow to the wind and not reap the whirlwind. You can't play with sin You can't dabble with sin, and you can't play in the devil's backyard without getting burnt. It's going to happen. We're going to reap what we sow. And so we need to be careful about what we're sowing. Those who fail to learn from their bad decisions. Turn over to 2 Peter for a moment. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to what Peter said. For if after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Now look it. Through the knowledge of Christ, they escaped the pollution and the sin that is in the world. They got out. They said no to Satan. They got out. They committed to Christ. They became obedient. They became Christian. So then what happened? Look. Then they are entangled in them and overcome. Listen to what he says. The latter end is worse than the beginning. I want you to think about that for a minute. How does falling away from the Lord worse than before you came to the Lord? How can that be worse? 21. For if it had been better for them not to know the way of truth and the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, there's not a sadder picture in my mind than a Christian who falls back into the world. Because I don't care how many times they tell me, I don't care how many times they try to convince me that it doesn't bother them, that they don't think about it, I'm not buying it. Because you know why? Because at night, when you're alone, when you're laying there in your bed, when you're sitting there contemplating about your life, and you know what's wrong, and you know what's wrong, and you know that you're headed in the wrong direction, and you know if you die in that instant, you know that you're going to be lost. And you know what every person has to do when they get themselves there? They've got to push that thought out. Because if they don't push it out, they'll do something about it. And so they try to get rid of those thoughts. They try to stay away from people that make them think about it. You ever wonder why people don't, when they fall away from the church, they don't try to have Christians and friends anymore? You know why? They don't want somebody to remind them. Because every time they see you, every time they see me, they're reminded about what they're not doing and what they're supposed to do. And they feel guilty. And that's a bad feeling. And how do I get rid of that feeling? I get out of your presence. I get away from you because you make me think about my past. You make me think about what I left and what I'm headed. Brethren, that's why the Bible says it's worse than the beginning. You know what you can't escape from? You can't escape from yourself. You can't escape from your knowledge. Oh, you may forget a lot of things, but you know there's some things you're going to remember. And one of the things you're going to remember is that there's a judgment day. That there's a heaven and there's a hell, and there's a consequence for decisions. And when you're alone in the recesses of your mind, that's there. Don't tell me they don't think about it. They think about it, but they try to get rid of it as quickly as they can. Because if they didn't, it would cause them to repent. The daredevil runs away. Remember Joseph? Well, Joseph, good-looking young man, got everything going for him. This Potiphar put him in charge of his whole house. He's got the respect. He's got control of the house. And here's this good-looking woman. He's young. His hormones are going crazy. And she corners him in the house and wants him to commit adultery with her. Nobody's there. Nobody's going to know. He could have just went ahead and did it. Nobody would have known. But you know what the first thing he said was? I can't do this great sin against God. Because he knew God was there. He knew even if nobody ever knew it, he knew God would know. And he knew it was a sin. And then he said, I couldn't do this to my master. He put me in charge. He gave me this authority, and I would be, and what I would be doing is I would be rebuking him. I would be letting him down and taking advantage of my position. I can't do that. And when she kept insisting and insisting, he literally ran away to get out of so she could not entice him to commit sin. That's what the Bible means by fleeing fornication. You know the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10, and in 2 Timothy 2, it talks about fleeing youthful lust. And then it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee idolatry. You remember that passage in the Bible that says that with every temptation, God will make a way if you can escape, that you might be able to escape, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with every temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. You know that promise? You know sometimes what the first avenue of escape is? Don't put yourself in that position. Don't put yourself in a position to be tempted. Don't put yourself in a position where you can fail. And you know what? A lot of us, we don't do that. And then before, you know how many times I've had people come to me and say, Keith, I've got to make things right. I've fallen. I don't know how it happened. Yes, you do. Yes, you do know how it happened. You were at the wrong place. You were at the wrong time, and you were doing the wrong thing. You know what you did? You made a mistake because you put yourself in a position to fail. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you forget everything I said today, I want you to remember this. This life is hard enough, isn't it? This life is hard enough on its own. Why do people insist on making it harder than it has to be? Why do we do so many things that we hurt ourselves? We hurt ourselves. We put ourselves in a position to fail. Because we think we're strong enough. That won't happen to me. You know how many times I've had people tell me who have fallen addiction to an addiction like pornography or drugs or alcohol and said, I never thought it could happen to me. I thought I could control it. You can't control it. Because it controls you. That's why it's an addiction. That's why it's a problem. You are never in control. When you play by the devil's rules, and you play his game, and you play in his backyard, you don't have the advantage. You don't have it. You only have it when you stay with God. When you follow his counsel. When you do his wisdom. It's foolish to try to tempt fate. That's a fool. That's a daredevil fool. Because eventually you're going to lose. May not be the first time, may not be the second time, but I guarantee you, you're going to lose. And so we've got to be wiser than that. Abstain from every appearance of evil. You know, here's a good rule of thumb. You know, that just doesn't look right. Then why would you think about doing it? If something don't look right, leave it alone. If you got some question about something, don't do it. You know, I've told young people on my left to come, you know, is this right or that's right? I said, what do you think? Well, you know, it just looks like that wouldn't be right, then don't do it. If you're not sure that it's right, why take the risk? If you're not sure that's the right action you ought to be engaged in, then don't do it. Just leave it alone. You don't have to do it. You don't have to get involved in that. You know, if something looks wrong, it probably is wrong. And so stay away from it. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Flee and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Go in a different direction. Go into things that there are no questions about. If I do that, there's no question of wrong about that. If I do this, there's not going to be anybody that's going to point out that I've committed sin. Those are safe things to do. But if there's other things that are questionable, don't be a daredevil. Leave it alone. Just say no, go in a different direction. And this goes back to what I just told you. Let's not make life more complicated and difficult than it already is. The devil's already going to get shots at you. Don't give him more than he needs. Why give him more ammunition? I don't see the wisdom in that. I don't see the wisdom of giving the devil more opportunity to lead me astray and cause me to lose my soul. I just don't see the wisdom in that. If you do, please explain it to me. But you know what? There's one more fool that I want to talk about, and then the lesson's yours. And this is the kind of fool that's the best fool. And it's the kind of fool that we all were at one time. And that's the fool who becomes wise. A fool that learns by his misunderstanding, by his mistakes, by his misapplication of the truth, he learns and he does better. David is an example of a man that was a fool, but he became wise. David's heart condemned him after he numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. What did David do? He numbered the people of Israel. He told Joab, hey, I want you to go out there and I want you to number how many people we have. Joab said, well, you want me to do that for? So God is with you, doesn't make any difference how many people you have. Don't do this great sin. But he told Joab to go out there, and you know what? If you read this account in 2 Samuel, it took him 9 months. 9 months to count the people. And as soon as he got done, he knew that he had acted foolishly. And you know what happened because of David's sin? 70,000 men died because of the plague that God sent for 3 days upon the nation. For David's foolish act. That's another thing that always bothers me when people say, well, it's my life, it doesn't hurt anybody else. Really? You really believe that? You really believe that you can make decisions that are harmful to you and that doesn't hurt anybody else? What about the people who love you? What about the people you've influenced in your life? What about people who love you and care about you? You don't think your foolishness can cause them pain and anguish? Nobody lives into himself and nobody dies to himself. That's what Paul told the Romans. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? We all make mistakes. But the wisdom is learning by those mistakes, not repeating them. Not going over and doing the same thing over and over and over again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and our God, for he will abundant pardonly. He will abundant. We will make mistakes. We will sin. We will act foolishly. We will do things that are not very wise. We've all been there. We've all done them. The difference is the person who learns from them. The person who learns from the mistake, acknowledges the mistake, turns from the mistake, and doesn't do that again. That's the fool that becomes wise. That's the kind of fool. If you have to be one, that's the one you want to be. The one that recovers because he realizes his mistake. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we used to do, but we learned to do better. That was foolishness. Now we've learned to be wise and we've learned to live differently. God knows our foolishness and our sins, and they are not hidden from him. You know what? You can fool people who love you. You can fool your family. You can fool your friends. You can even fool the church. You can even fool your preacher. But you will never fool God. And you know, if you're real honest with yourself, you can't fool yourself. You know what the truth is. You know where you really stand. It is never foolish to turn from sin to the Lord. That's a wise person. A wise person turns away from sin and turns back to the Lord. We must become fools that we may become wise. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. I always like this passage. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. You know, the world's wisdom will get you into trouble, but God's wisdom will always get you out of trouble and keep you from trouble. Those who serve Christ are counted as fools by the world. You know what? I've had people tell me my whole life that religion's a crutch. People who have God are weak. People who try to conform their life to his teaching, they have no strength of character. They have no resolve. They're weak and they need help. All that's false. That's just false. That's just a double talking. Foolishness is not acknowledging when you're wrong and correcting the wrong and doing better. Mistakes and sin, they will happen. How you handle them makes a difference whether you're wise or whether you're a fool. Which will it be for us? You can do it your way. You can follow the crowd. You can be lazy. You can be a daredevil. You can be a wise fool. You can be any type you want to be. That's a choice we all make. And we talked about the unbelieving, the idolatrous, the immoral, the materialistic, and the unprepared. Which fool are we tonight? Maybe we're the one that became wise. I hope that's the category we're all in. Yes, we were foolish once, but we learned from our mistakes and we corrected them. You see, let no one deceive himself. Among you seems to be wise in this age. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches them in their own craftiness. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, but they that are futile. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible talks about foolishness. It's a real problem. It can happen to any of us. But you know what? It's not wrong to play the part of the fool. What's wrong is to remain there. Let me give you one example in closing tonight. In the days of Noah, where was the majority of the world? They were on the outside of the ark. How foolish was it to be on the outside of the ark? You know what? They had 120 years to recover. How many made the switch? None. They all died outside the ark. The foolish died outside the ark. Ladies and gentlemen, God gives instructions and wisdom for a purpose. You can either take God's counsel, you can take God's wisdom, or you can act the fool. But understand this one thing, that with every decision you and I make, there will be a consequence. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. Are you reaping wisdom, or are you reaping foolishness? You know the answer to that question lies in what counsel you take. Which counsel do you lean on? God's or your own or men? We make the decision in our lives. Let us make the right decision. Please take your song books and turn to page 268. That is a song of encouragement. You're here and you need to make some correction in your life tonight. In order to make your life right with God, if you want us to pray with you and for you, that God will strengthen you, forgive you, or help you in any way, we're here to do that. And if we can be a benefit, just make your way to the front as together we stand and as we sing.